Thank you very much, worship team. And as they're finding their seats, would you guys bow with me? I want to start with prayer this morning. Father, what a privilege we have, of course, to be here and to sing about wonderful truths that you have revealed to us. What a privilege we have to be in a country that has had the truth brought to it, and we have truth for such a long time now. So thank you. Thank you also, Lord, for those of us that you've saved, that you've drawn to yourself. And thank you that we heard the truth, Lord, and you made us alive in Christ. Father, now we need your Spirit to prepare our hearts to continue to hear truth and to receive it in good and obedient hearts that will bear fruit. Please be gracious to us in this way, and we pray this in Christ's perfect name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming this morning. It's really good to see you, and any of those of you who might be visiting with us, you're very welcome. We're glad you're here. Welcome to worship at Christ Fellowship. And we're going to continue to worship through hearing the Word preached. And I ask that you would please go ahead and turn to John 10. We're going to be there. We're going to continue on in our series that we've called Sheep Life. And we had that logo that, by the way, is copyright free. You can use it on all your social media outlets. Free of charge. You're welcome. The 10 in the middle is there to help you remember that John chapter 10 is about sheep life. We are the sheep, those of us who are His. And we learned last week in our introduction sermon to this series, we learned all about our shepherd. I wanted to, of course, help us as sheep remember who the shepherd is, because that's how we're going to be the sheep we need to be, by understanding who our leader is. Because I told you last week that sheep were designed with a shepherd in mind from the beginning. The fourth person mentioned ever in the whole world was Abel, and he was a shepherd. And so from the beginning, there have been shepherd and sheep, and we need to have a right and accurate view of our shepherd. And we saw last week, he leads us with his voice, Jesus does. He's the door through which we enter that flock. And as the good shepherd, Jesus protects us, we said, number three. And then lastly, we talked about Jesus as our rescuer, laying down his life for ours. So in these next three sermons in our series, we're actually going to be focusing on just one verse in chapter 10, namely verse 27. And to show what sheep life is all about, we're going to be focusing on the next three sermons on the characteristics of sheep. And so, if you will, please stand with me as we read together John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. Yes, we're just focusing on one verse, but that verse is encompassed in a paragraph. And so I wanted to put it in its right place by making sure we have the right context around that verse. And this is what the Word of God says. It says in John 10, 22, "At that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.'" This is the Word of God. You can be seated. And so to set the stage here, Jesus had just come from teaching probably just the average street people, as it were, just average Jews, about himself as the shepherd. He said, a shepherd's like this. And then he said, I'm the door. And then he said, I'm the good shepherd. And he taught them all about that. Now we see Jesus in the temple at this point. And when it says the Jews come to him and the Jews surround him, and it's more than likely here talking about the Jewish leaders, like the scribes, maybe the Pharisees as well. Sometimes it would just say the Jews when it meant the leaders. So more than likely it's these Jewish leaders, because these were the ones that were always kind of conspiring against him and the ones that were really trying to trap him. And so here they are. They surround him. And they say, if you're the Christ, just come out and say it, man. Tell us plainly. Stop talking to us in all these parables and weird stuff. Tell us plainly. And so that sets our stage here. And so to convince these Jews that they were not his sheep, and that's what he's really trying to do here, he tells them what the characteristics of his sheep are. Because he says, I told you and you don't believe. This is verse 25. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me, but you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. And then verse 27, our verse. Characteristics of my sheep. Let me tell you three things about them. Jews. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. So when looking at the first part of this verse, my sheep hear my voice. Today, we're going to cover four things. So here's a quick sermon outline of where we're going to be going this morning. We're going to be looking at four different things. We're going to first talk about the voice of God. So the first two points really are two truths that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the truths that we see about the voice of God, what that's about, and then we're going to also look at some truths about the second thing, that Jesus' sheep hear his voice and what that means. Then we're going to answer two questions towards the end of the message. First of all, what message must the sheep hear? And then fourthly, how do sheep hear Jesus' voice? How's that happen? Last I checked, he's not walking around anymore. So how do they hear his voice now? Because he says, my sheep hear my voice. So that's where we're going in today's message. What do we know from Scripture about the voice of God? Does his voice come up a lot? Is it a topic that we see in Scripture? Oh, absolutely. From the very beginning, you might remember, in creation, Genesis chapter 1, we hear a lot about the voice of God. Why? Because that section covers creation. And how does God create? In the very beginning, of course, you recall, he creates with his voice. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I like to go back to the very beginning of things. I think it's crucial. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And then the very next verse says this, and there was light. God speaks, his voice makes sound, and things happen. God's voice does something. He creates in ways that man cannot create. The Latin phrase for this that has come out long ago, theologians used to say that God creates ex nihilo, which in Latin means out of nothing or from nothing. And you and I can't create like that. We can't create from nothing. Sure, we're made in the image of God, and so we have this desire to create and do things and make things. But I can't create from nothing. I can't create anything from nothing. But God can. And then secondly, I can't create just with my voice. Now, sure, my voice can do things. There's a popular Christian song that came out recently that talks about the voice, and it talks about words can build you up, words can tear you down, build a fire in your heart, or put it out. You've heard that song, and that's true. Our voice can do things in that way in people's hearts and minds. But my voice by itself can't create, though that'd be awesome. God's voice does something. That's the point I'm trying to make here. That's what I want you to get. God's voice does something with power. A further teaching about this truth we can find later on in Scripture, once the prophets have come around, much later, Isaiah 55. You know this verse as well. It's probably familiar. You've heard of it. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. He starts by comparing his voice to rain and snow, how they come down and they do something. And then he says, my word's like that. So let's look at these verses, verses 10 and 11 from Isaiah 55. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So he's using something that we all know about. Rain comes down, waters the ground, stuff grows. We know that, right? Okay, I'm with you. Rain comes down, it affects the earth, and because it came down, and it brings forth life. Gotcha? Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, when I first learned this verse, I probably learned it like most of you, my word shall not return to me void, is how most of us learned it. But here he says, shall not return to me empty. So what's the point here? God's word has an effect. It affects things, just like the water affects the ground and makes stuff grow. God's word has an effect. We touched on this a little bit last time. When God's word hits someone, it doesn't just do nothing. It either softens that person and draws him or her closer, or it hardens that person. No one gets to go away from hearing truth the same. You're either further hardened, or you're further drawn or grown. And so that's why theologians of the past have called this special saving call of God the effectual call, because it has an effect. It does something in the heart of man. It's the call of God to the sinner by which the sinner believes and is saved. So Isaiah, as you recall, he was a prophet. He was one of those men that was the mouthpiece of God. He could say things like, thus saith the Lord, and then say something, and it was what the Lord said. It was what the Lord told him to say. And you could put it in the bank. You could write it down and keep it and say, that's God. But before the prophets came around, you know, God was speaking and creating things. God was speaking from Mount Sinai. It was written on stone before the prophets came around. But then what about after the prophets? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. There they are. But in these last days, says the author of Hebrews, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. So guess what, guys? The voice of God is heard through Christ. Those who are Christ's sheep hear His voice. And they hear it, and it makes an effect. It does something like the Word of God has always done, as we just saw. It has power to do things, and it makes an effect, just like the rain made the effect on the ground and brought forth growth. So that was our number two point of the whole message, as you recall, that Christ's sheep hear His voice, and guess what? They believe. Now, yes, this voice creates life and does something, but guess what? The sheep might not believe the first time or the second time or even the third time they hear that voice. Any of you get saved the very first time you heard the gospel? That does happen, doesn't it? Some people hear the gospel the first time and they say, "Wow, is that okay? Wonderful. I'll take it." But I didn't get saved the very first time I heard the gospel. You want to know a secret? I'm kind of hard-headed. I didn't believe it the first time, okay? But this voice creates life in the hearer. Think about this. Think about this is on a physical. I'm talking spiritually, of course, God's Jesus's voice being heard and that creating life in the spirit of a man that he is born again. But here's an example of what that sort of would look like. Remember when Jesus is standing at the entrance of a tomb, not His own, another man that died. And He's standing there at the entrance of this tomb, and He says, "Roll the stone away." And one of the sisters of this man who died, Lazarus, says, "Lord, there will be a great stench. He's been dead 4 days." But they roll the stone away nonetheless because Jesus persists. And Jesus looks inside that tomb and speaks. And what does He say? "Lazarus, come forth." Like in this picture here. Might not have looked exactly like this, of course. But Jesus speaks, and guess what? A dead man doesn't raise himself to life. Did Lazarus say, okay, I just heard that command, and so now I'll live? No, it's not like Alexa, where she's waiting to hear your voice and then do what you say. He was dead. Jesus' words made his heart go thump, 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 thump again. And blood that had been dead and congealed began to flow again. That's pretty awesome, right, Jerry? That's awesome. In the same way, when Jesus' sheep hear His voice, a dead, stony heart becomes flesh and starts to pump. And then that person says, "I gotta have Jesus, I want Him," where before He was dead. So the sheep believe when they hear the shepherd's voice, when they hear His call. But guess what? They believe because they're His sheep. See, look at verse 26, the one that's right before our main verse that we're focusing on for the next 3 weeks. Look at verse 26. He tells the Jews, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Or your translations say, you are not of my sheep. Your translation might word it that way. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. He tells them why they're not believing. But the order of this verse is super important. The order in which he says things is vital. Notice he says, you do not believe because you're not my sheep. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, you're not among my sheep because you don't believe. He's not saying, you're not saved because you haven't believed. He's basically saying, you're not believing because you're not mine. You're not mine. If you were mine, you would believe, but you're not believing because you're not mine. The order of things here is very important. And yes, this gets into those controversial topics of election and predestination and things like that. Warren Wiersbe, you may have heard of him. He's written over, written over 70 books. He's a pastor. He says this about this topic. But our Lord went much deeper in his explanation this time, for he revealed to the Jewish leaders why they did not understand his words or grasp the significance of his works. They were not his sheep. From the human standpoint, we become his sheep by believing. But from the divine standpoint, we believe because we are his sheep. This is a mystery here that we cannot fathom or explain, but we can accept it and rejoice. God has his sheep, and he knows who they are. They will hear his voice and respond. Most of you know we were missionaries overseas for over 5 years. And let me tell you, the truth that God has his elect, and they're out there, and they're going to believe, I believe, is the great hope of missions. Because I knew his sheep were out there. I don't know who they are. It's not even my job to try to figure out, is he one of the elect? Is he, maybe he is. That's not my job to try to figure out who's elect, who's chosen. My job is to get the truth out there, so that when his sheep hear his voice, they come. No one gets saved without hearing God's truth. No one. And they have to hear it. So as a missionary, which by the way means I think sharing the gospel is a big deal enough to move your family to a developing country to do it. So don't hear me as, oh, he believes in election. Oh, he just believes that people just get saved without hearing the gospel then. No. There's a balance here. Let's talk about this balance for a second. Can we show that picture? In the Bible, divine election and human responsibility are perfectly balanced. How does that work? Let me tell you, I don't know. I don't know how it works, but I see both taught in Scripture. Both truths are there. We see God talking about his elect. We see God's chosen, talking about God's chosen ones, and Jesus saying things like, you don't believe because you're not my sheep, and many other texts. But then we also see God saying to those who are not his, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because you didn't this, you didn't that, and all these things, and basically they're still in their sins because they didn't repent and turn. So we see God punishing sinners because they didn't believe, but then we see other truths that say, well, they didn't believe because God didn't do a work in their heart. I don't know how those work together. I don't know how those mesh. But they're both meshing perfectly in God's mind. Are you okay that God's smarter than you? Are you okay with that? I mean, you probably, had the virgin birth never happened, you probably would have said, ain't no way a woman can have a baby without a man. That does not make sense. And all of a sudden, here's the Virgin Mary. You say, oh, well, I guess God can do it. Or if I said to you, guess what? It's possible to walk on water. You'd say, ain't no way people can walk on water. Let me tell you about surface tension of water and stuff and weight. You're an idiot. And then Jesus and Peter do it. And then you'd say, oh, well, I guess it is possible. So if you're saying right now, ain't no way that picture's true, one day you're going to be saying, oh, well, I guess it is possible. So they didn't believe because they weren't his. But those who are his believe when they hear Jesus' voice. Now, that brings us to one of those first questions we talked about. What message must the sheep hear? There's a certain message they have to hear. Did you know in the book of Mark, if you've got a red letter Bible, in the book of Mark, you'll see that Jesus' first words in the book of Mark were this. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Or your translation might say, repent and believe the good news. Jesus' first words were telling people to repent and believe the gospel. It must be important then. It must be important. The message that the sheep have to hear in order to believe is the gospel, the good news. You want to know where we get this word gospel from? Can we put up that slide, please, about the gospel? It comes from a Greek word. That word on the top there is the word euangelion in Koine Greek. And you see that the Koine Greek, it bears some resemblance to our English. You see the epsilon there at the beginning. Kind of looks like an E. And the upsilon there kind of looks like a U. And the alpha kind of looks like an A. So that word on the top there is euangelion. Those two things that look like Y's side by side, that's actually called a gamma. And when there's two gammas together, the first one makes an N sound, while the second one keeps the G sound. So that's where we get euangelion, which is the noun, which means gospel or good news. And by the way, that's where we get our name from. That's where we get the word like evangelicals from, or evangelical from that. Similar. That's where it came from. So we're a gospel people. That's what we mean when we call ourselves evangelicals. We're people of the gospel. Well, did you know that the word evangelism, spreading the gospel, is that lower word, which is euangelizo, or euangelizo. It literally means gospeling. That's the verb form. So when we talk about going to evangelize, what you're saying is you're gospeling. Remember when Jesus has John the Baptist's messengers come to Jesus and they say, John wants to know, are you the Christ or should we expect someone else? And what does Jesus say to them? Go back, tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Remember when he says that? Well, in that translation, they use that word, the bottom word there, euangelizo. Basically, literally, if you want to say it, gospeling is happening to the poor. That's how basically he said it. The poor are being gospeled. Gospeling is happening to the poor. We translate it, the poor have the gospel preached to them. But that word is used there in that verse. So, what do the sheep have to hear? They have to hear the gospel, the good news. Now, here we come in. Because the last part of the outline, if you recall, was, okay, how do the sheep hear Jesus' voice? Well, they hear it through us. And what's our message? The gospel. Because that's how people get saved. Jesus said so. Repent, believe the gospel. But we have to answer this question. I can't just say to you, hey, go preach the gospel. What is the gospel? What is it? I used to work with a guy, and it was here in Alabama, and as you know, everyone here in the Southeast is a Christian, right? I mean, you just ask almost everyone, are you a Christian? Oh, yes. So then I asked him, if someone came up and, because I didn't just want to like corner him, oh yeah, well then. So I asked him, oh, cool. If someone came up to you and said, how does someone get saved? I said, what would you say to him? And he had no idea. And I said, well, friend, if you don't know how to tell someone how to get saved, how do you know you're saved? He said, I don't know. Isn't that sad? I'm a Christian, and I have no idea how I got that way, and I have no idea how to tell other people how to get that way. But I'm a Christian. No. If you don't know how you got saved, how are you saved? If you don't know what to believe, what are you believing? And so what is our gospel? What is the good news? Well, as you know, good news comes on the heels of bad news. Well, first of all, you were created in the image of God. And your parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin. Though they had that perfect holy relationship with God, it was broken by sin. They were separated from God because of sin. But He's so holy. Sin can't dwell in His presence. They were kicked out of the garden. And now all of us are born with a sin nature. No one ever had to teach you to lie or steal. You just did that on your own. And you're separated from God because of your sin. But our Lord God, though you are guilty, has pursued you and done something for you by sending His Son Jesus into this world, who lived a perfect, sinless life, unlike you. And He chose to lay down His life and take the punishment for sin that you deserve and die in your place, shedding His life's blood. And He rose again from the dead, showing that the Father was pleased with that sacrifice. And all those who repent, turn away from your sin, and believe, receive our Lord Jesus as the only Savior for your sin. That's why we say, as evangelicals, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, not by Jesus and I try to be good. No, you come to Jesus bad. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You have to be a sinner to get in the club. He's not looking for good people. He's looking for the bad ones. And that's good news for you. And it was good news for me because guess what? I was bad before he made me good. And he's the only one that's good in Cohen. And he'll save sinners. If you need help with learning the gospel, guess what? I used to too. I actually learned from this thing called a wordless book. You may have seen it. They have bracelets like it too. It's got all these different colors on it. Some of the colors are a little bit different, but like yellow stands for the streets of gold. And then there's black that stands for your sin that separated you from God, who's in heaven with those streets of gold. And then there's red that stands for Jesus' blood. And there's white. You can repent and be saved. You know, all those different colors that help you learn. That's how I learned it. And what I actually did today, if you're like, yeah, you know, I don't know if somebody sat me down and asked me, what's the gospel? If I could just, you know, lay it out clearly and concisely so that I wasn't sitting there for 15 minutes trying to get it all right. I'm not sure I could. I need a refresher. Okay. Hey, I'm here to help you. So on the back table back there, I actually brought for you something that at the top says, what is the gospel? And it just lays out a few little paragraphs. And I use shapes and colors and things to help you get it in your head. Don't think, oh, I don't, that's kid stuff. Well, then I'm a kid because it helped me. Okay? It helps me remember. I'm thinking, okay, yeah, black heart, red cross, white heart. It just helps me know where I am in that conversation. And so, guys, there's that stack of them back there. Take one with you. Read it at breakfast. Read it on your lunch break. Get where you can lay the gospel out to someone easily. I want to help you in that way, okay? Because we're people of the gospel. We're evangelicals. And so, that's how people are going to hear Jesus' voice. Like I mentioned at the beginning, he's not walking around here on planet Earth and before. I mean, anymore. He's walking around in your heart. His spirit is within you. That's why the Apostle Paul says this to us in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. And this is our responsibility and our privilege. He says this, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What do you mean, Paul? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. This is all happening on the cross here. Not counting their trespasses against them. And then here's where we come in again. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Message going to come from me, of reconciliation. People don't get reconciled if they're not first separated. That would be God and man separated because of sin. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. That's big. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the message. That's the God imploring through us. Be reconciled to God. That's what we're doing when we hand out the gospel. We're pleading with people. We're drawing them, as it were, through the word. Be reconciled. Come back to the Father. Verse 21. This is why it can happen. For our sake, he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, to be sin. Who knew no sin? He was sinless. So that in him, that's Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Let me read that again. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you know that your unrighteousness can be changed into righteousness? That's what happens at the cross. There's this wonderful exchange that happens. Here you are, sinner, separated from God because of your sin. And here Jesus is, perfectly righteous in perfect union with the Father. And what happens when you put your faith and trust in Christ, and everything that happened on the cross that day happens in your heart. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. So your sin goes to him. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness goes into your account at that point. That's awesome. That's the best transaction you'll ever get. Oh. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. And so look at verse 20 again. We're ambassadors for the Lord. There's this guy that I work with. Almost last couple times it's rained, and he wants it to not rain so he can sell motorcycles there at Harley-Davidson. He says, and he knows I'm a minister, he says to me, "Hey, can you put in a good word for me for the man upstairs to make it stop raining?" And I say, I've said this to him both times, I said, "He does what he wants to do. I'm just his representative." So we're ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. Did you hear that? God appeals to sinners through you. When you share the gospel. And guess what? When you share the gospel, his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. It's a win-win. You get blessed because you were obedient, and someone will get saved. May not be the first, second, or third time, but that's not on your hands anyway. You just obey. Jesus does the calling to the sheep. Amen? Amen. Guys, let's double up our efforts then, okay? Join me. Invite people to church. I just invited a guy for the second time last week. He still hasn't come. But I'm going to keep inviting him because I care about him. And I'm doing it gently, okay? You guys know me well enough to know that I'm not like, "Come to church." But listen, join me in this sheep life, and part of the sheep life is my sheep hear my voice, okay? You're hearing it now, and it's building you up to share the gospel, but some of you may not know him yet, and you're also hearing his voice, and he's calling to you, and he's saying, "Sinner, come. I've taken your punishment. You don't have to be separated anymore. You don't have to be enslaved anymore. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for this truth. Thank you for the fact that your sheep hear your voice. We've heard it this morning. I trust, Lord Jesus, that you will make your voice do what it needs to do in each of our individual hearts. And I thank you for that. In your name I pray. Amen.